Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
Well, let's not forget where our this year's sermon series in John's Gospel began. It began in John chapter 13 with Jesus washing the disciples' feet. The King of Glory stripped himself of his clothes, his outer clothes, knelt down, touched feet, washed feet, even the feet of his betrayer. Low, low, low humility. And as lowly as washing feet is, John chapter 13 was just a primer for Jesus' ultimate humility. The darling of heaven nailed to a cross. The life giver losing his life. The grand and the glorious humiliated and murdered. Now the world looks in on the cross, on the death of Jesus, and just sees humiliation and defeat. But God tells us the cross is greatness and victory. At the cross, we see Jesus' upside down kingdom. Humility is true greatness. Humility is true greatness. To go low, to serve, to love is true greatness. And then do you remember what Jesus said in John 13, verse 15? This I've done as an example to you. Now go, you must go and do as I have done to you. It begs the question, who of us can love as Jesus has loved us? If I had a Judas in my life, I would want to deck him or avoid him, not patiently walk with him for 3 years. If I had all the wisdom and power of Jesus, I would want respect. Not the humiliation and the ridicule that Jesus received. Today, Jesus is going to teach us how to be truly great people. But remember, to be the greatest in the room is to be the most humble person in the room. To be the one going low and to serve and to love. You see, Jesus' kingdom, it is upside down to how we think. Humility is true greatness. To be humble, to go low, to serve and to love. And so today, Jesus, he's going to tell us that is impossible unless you fully lean into me. Now, Jesus is going to teach us that in order to love as he is loved, we must abide in him. And then and only then, Jesus goes on to say, now, go and love as I have loved you. And so there are our two headings for this morning, abide, and then secondly, love as I have loved you. Now, firstly, abide. Now, that's a word we don't use today, isn't it? It sounds weird. And in one sense, it simply means remain. And as a matter of fact, your Bible translation that you're using might actually use the word remain. Now, I think Jesus is saying something more than remain, though. Have a look at verse 4. You got your Bible open. John chapter 15, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, how does a grape branch abide in the vine? It's more than just remaining near the vine, isn't it? The image is one of an organic connection. The life of the vine is going into the branch. It's connected, it's organic, it's dependent. And so Jesus is saying something far more than, oh yeah, check into my club and make sure you stay checked into my club. To understand what Jesus means by abide, we're going to work through three subheadings. You thought this was going to be a quick sermon, didn't you? Steve's only got two headings this week, not three. Well, the first one has three subheadings. Okay. And so, under abide, the three subheadings are vine, vine dresser, and fruit. And so, firstly, vine. Look at verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine. By Jesus picking that theme up, he's picking up an Old Testament image, an Old Testament metaphor where God called his people a vine. We heard that from the first Bible reading Heather read to us from Isaiah chapter 5. God brought his people into a land and planted them like a grape grower would plant a vine. And the fruit of Israel, the wine of Israel, was supposed to be Israel obeying God's law and living in such a way to bring God's blessing. But they didn't, did they? They rebelled against God. They were a wild vine. They produced bad fruit. Ezekiel 15 goes as far to say that Israel was so corrupt that not even the dead wood from the vine was good for anything. And so that's the background to Jesus declaring, I am the true vine. Jesus is saying, I am the true Israel. If you want God's blessing, come to me. I am the true vine. And then look at what else Jesus says in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And so there's our second subheading. The Father's the vine dresser. And a vine dresser's job is to remove the dead bits and to prune the good bits, which is exactly what Jesus says the Father does. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, the Father, takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. If that's the first time you're hearing Jesus' words, I suspect you've either got fear or pride running through you at the moment. You see, most of us hear verse 2 and fearfully or anxiously think, oh no, what if the Father takes me away? What if I don't have the fruit that the Father's looking for? But then there are some who will think, hey, I'm okay. Look at my fruit. I'm loving people really well. I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying. I'm doing all right. But both fear and pride completely miss the point of what Jesus is doing with this metaphor. Jesus is not teaching us to look at our fruit. Jesus is teaching us to look at the true vine and make sure we abide in him. Now, we have a lemon tree in our backyard, and it's not real good at producing lemons, which is okay because we don't consume a lot of lemons, the Kovitz family. And so what we do, though, is eat a lot of apples. Imagine if I grabbed some juicy, ripe apples and stuck them to the lemon tree. I was tempted to take a photo, and that would be the slide. But what would we have? Like a weird-looking lemon apple tree. But give it a few days, and we would just be left with rotten apples. A branch produces fruit because it is organically attached to the tree. So organically attached that most of us don't even think about branches and trunk or branches and vines. We just look and go, oh, there's a lemon tree, there's an apple tree, there is a grapevine. Jesus is not telling us to produce fruit so that the Father will graft us into the vine. Jesus, again like last week, is simply stating a fact. Jesus is the true vine, and true branches abide in him. They produce fruit because they're attached, they're coming out of the true vine. False branches, well, they'll die and be discarded. And I suspect Jesus knew we would respond with either fear or pride to verse 2. Because look at what he does in verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Now, Jesus' use of clean here is the same as he used back in chapter 13. As a matter of fact, I think there's a whole heap of connections between chapter 13 and 15. But it's the same use, clean. It's the image of being cleaned from our sins. Do you remember how John's gospel opened way back in John chapter 1? John the Baptist declared, look at Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We are unclean because of our sin. Our sin deserves the punishment of God. Jesus went to the cross as a sacrificial lamb to die in our place, so that whoever would put their faith in him will have their sins washed away, be clean. And bringing all of that back to verse 3 of John 15, Jesus told the disciples, "You are already clean because of my word." How did Jesus say they are already clean? Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet, had he? And I think one of you might have asked this question a couple of weeks ago when we were back in chapter 13. Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet. How can Jesus say you are clean? And so here's where it's just helpful to know how the whole Bible story works. In the Old Testament, God promised in many ways, at many times, salvation would come through his King. And then in the New Testament, we now see that that promised one is Jesus. And so in the Old Testament, and these 11 disciples, they were clean because they believed God's promises. You and I are clean because we believe Jesus, the fulfillment of those promises. Jesus told the disciples, "You are already clean because of my word." Therefore, in verse 2, Jesus is not saying, "You better produce fruit. You better work harder. You better be better." Jesus isn't saying that. Jesus is saying, "Because you are in me, you will produce fruit. And the Father will prune you so that you'll produce even more fruit." More on pruning when we get to our second heading. But next, our third subheading, fruit. Let's look at fruit. What is the fruit Jesus is talking about? He doesn't concretely say, does he? Just keeps on mentioning fruit. What we do know is it's the fruit that can only come from the vine. Jesus is the true vine. We've got to be attached to him, and we will produce fruit. Now, when the Bible speaks of fruit, the context is most often our character. When the Bible talks of fruit, it's most often talking about our holiness, which is good fruit, or our sin, which is bad fruit. And as soon as I say that, you probably in your head, if you've been a Christian for a while, go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, and you see that list of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Little side tip, fruit of the Spirit, not fruits. You don't get to choose a couple, I choose a couple. No. The Holy Spirit's working all nine in all of us. And then alongside it, I just put some ways that, yeah, we're not actually being fruit of the Spirit, we're being fruit of our own flesh. And you could add in a bunch more to each of them, couldn't you? So the fruit that comes from organically being connected to Jesus is the fruit of being like Jesus. Instead of indifferent to our neighbour, we go out of our way to love our neighbour. Instead of whining and grumpiness, we look for opportunities to be grateful. Instead of worry, we have a groundswell of peace. Now, the left-hand column describes all of us. The right-hand column describes none of us, right? Wrong. There is not a day goes by where we do not struggle with at least some of the fruit, if not all of the fruit. Which brings us back to our whole fear of verse 2. Is the Father going to take us away. And so here we go from abide to love as I have loved you. Look at verse 12 with me. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Here's what we must work out. Is Jesus giving us a commandment that we must keep so that the Father will bring us into the vine? Or is Jesus telling us, now that we're in the vine, here's how to live? Is Jesus giving us a commandment that we have to keep in order that the Father will put us into the vine? Or is Jesus telling us how we now live now that we're in the vine? And we're going to read the rest of those verses and answer that question. Look at verse 12 again. Follow along. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has... Oh, by the way, John 13. That's what we're hearing again, isn't it? Now go and do as I have done to you. Greater love has this, has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Again, is Jesus giving us a command that we have to keep so the Father will bring us into the vine? Or is Jesus telling us how to live now that we are in the vine? And if we didn't have verses 1 to 11, it would be tempting to think Jesus is saying, try harder, be better. It would be tempted to think Jesus is giving us good advice, good discipline, not good news. But the context does not allow for that. Our fruit will come from abiding, from our organic connection to Jesus. And so I want to get a little silly with you for a moment. I want you to picture Jesus as a grapevine. Now, Jesus started it, so I think I'm allowed to do that. And then I want to get even more sillier with you. Imagine us, like the kids' spot, here we are, a bunch of disconnected branches. And so here's a branch over here waving its fruit. Jesus, pick me, pick me, pick me. Look at how I spend my life looking after the poor. Pick me, pick me. And then there's another vine over here waving its fruit. And it's pick me, pick me. Jesus, I'm always singing worship and praise songs. I love you, Jesus. Pick me. And then there's another branch over here waving its fruit. And pick me, pick me, pick me. I'm always in the Bible. As a matter of fact, I've done all the theological courses around the whole world. Pick me, pick me. And then there's always that one branch, isn't there? Waving all of its fruit, head, heart, and hand. Jesus, pick me. I am really awesome. It's not just a silly picture, is it? It's stupid. And yet we all do it. You know, we either begin our relationship with God by thinking, man, God will never hear my first prayer unless I fix my life up first. Or we've been discipled well enough, brought to Jesus well enough, where we get it's all grace, but eventually we start to put all the focus on what we do for God. Either approach completely misses the power of Jesus' words in John 15, and for that matter, the whole story of the Bible. Let me show you a nuclear bomb that we just read. Did you see it in verse 16? This comes crashing into our fear and our pride. Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Now, initially, this was a word to the 11. And so what we might be thinking is Jesus is saying, look, 11, I chose you to start my church. After I go, you're going to start the church. Possible, but... Chapter 17, we're not there yet, are we? The finish of 13, 14, 15, 16, all this teaching Jesus gives us is Jesus' prayer. And in chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus prayed to the Father, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." We are not a bunch of branches waving around our fruit, hoping the Father will choose us. The Father chooses, the Son cleans, the Holy Spirit helps. That's what Jesus is teaching through all of these chapters. The gospel is good news. It's not good advice. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, not give spiritual growth 101. Here's what you better do if you're going to make yourself savable. John 15, 12 to 17 must not be read in isolation from John 15, 1 through 11. Jesus is the true vine. The disciples are organically, and perhaps I should now start saying spiritually, connected to Jesus. Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, gives us new birth into him. Our life blood is now his life's blood. We produce fruit, not because we're awesome, but because we are fully, organically, spiritually grafted in to Jesus. But what about all our failures? Why do we still see so much of the bad fruit of column on the right in our lives? Because until Jesus comes, we will continue to fight indwelling sin. But indwelling sin for the Christian is not a sign that we're not saved. It's not a sign that we've lost our salvation. If it was, we wouldn't be told in verse 2, the Father is pruning. We would just be told the Father was getting rid of. Look at verse 2 again. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Here's the thing about a master vine dresser. They know what bits of the branches to cut off. And sometimes the bits of the branches they're cutting off are healthy. Like they even have buds that would go on to produce fruit. And so the untrained eye, you look in and you go, man, that compost pile looks more healthy than this semi-naked branch now. But to the master vine dresser, they see a healthy branch about to produce lots of fruit. And our Father is not simply a master vine dresser. He's perfect. He knows exactly what we need and what we don't need. But it's even more than that. Janice shared earlier, we live outside the garden. It's broken. Sometimes God's children will receive what they don't need and what they don't deserve. There's a book in the Old Testament called Job. And Job was a person that we would all aspire to be. His godliness, his righteousness was inspirational, but none of us would want his suffering. And then there was his stupid mates with their stupid advice. Job, try harder, be better, and none of this would have happened to you. Brothers and sisters, it is fear and pride that drive us to try harder, be better, not Jesus. Jesus says, abide in me. Abide in me. Abide in me. Jesus is teaching us how to grow into truly great people. See, if we're abiding in Jesus, we don't need the respect from other people. We discover the freedom and the joy of going low and serving and loving even our enemy. If we're abiding in Jesus, we don't need to run around and whine about what we don't have and what we don't get. We discover the joy of all we have in Jesus. Have you ever wondered why some Christians, as they get older, they get grumpier, while other Christians, as they get older, they get more at peace? Now we know. Abiding. Abiding in Jesus. You see, Jesus is after organic, deep, heart, spiritual change. Not fear and pride change. Fear and pride change, that's just like sticking apples on a lemon tree. No, Jesus is not about sticking fruit onto us. Jesus is about connecting us into his very real life. His very real life flowing into our life. In John chapter 3, Jesus used the metaphor of new birth for salvation. In John 15, Jesus is using the metaphor of a vine for spiritual growth. So listen in. This is the last thing as we finish. One of the great temptations of the Christian is a temptation we don't talk about. It's the temptation to so focus on our fruit that we lose sight of the true vine. And the reason why it's such a great temptation is because the fruit we're talking about is good fruit. We get really busy with loving the poor. We get really busy with studying the Bible, studying theology. We get really busy with killing sin, or at least the big ones that somebody else might see. So busy that we lose sight of, we lose touch of, we lose intimacy with Jesus. Did you hear Jesus in verse 14? You are my friends if you do what I command. What are you doing to abide in Jesus? To enjoy your friendship with Jesus. To have your spirit shaped by his spirit. Jesus doesn't want to paste fruit on you. Jesus wants to indwell you so that his fruit will grow through you. Let's pray. Father God, you are worthy of our entire life of worship. And in our better moments, we know and we taste and we see that that life of worship is beautiful, it is freedom, it is everything. Oh, Father, take our life, let it be ever only all for thee. We pray this for your glory and our joy. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.